I was at a pastor's retreat in Palm Springs, California, and I was paired with Brother Dwight Tomlinson to go play some casual golf in the afternoon. And if you don't play golf very well, there's nothing casual about it. It's frustrating, and though I at the time enjoyed playing golf, I realized very quickly how horrible I was at it. And I remember that afternoon being paired with Brother Tomlinson, and I remember, though he was just as equally as awful as I was at playing golf, he didn't have the problem that I had with playing golf. And I just remember him having such a good time on the golf course and really just befriending me and being kind to me, and was just a real man. He was just a preacher who was real. And I was so grateful to have met him. Shortly after that, he came to our church and he preached with Brother Kevin Folger, I think, at Bible conference. And then he preached for us a missions conference several years ago, and has always been a blessing, always been an encouragement. That song is, in reality, kind of a theme song for the spirit of Brother Tomlinson. He used to send, and I don't know if you still do, send cards to people, different preachers. All they say on them is, "Don't quit." And essentially what he's saying is, your God will always be enough. Whatever God's called you to, he'll enable you to do it. And he's such an encourager. And I'm so grateful that God has brought him to our church today. He has pastored has been in the ministry for 40 years. Is that right? 40 years, which makes you almost old enough to be my dad. Almost. You said something about 1972 and I wasn't alive. I was 3 years old. And I didn't really know what life was all about, but I was alive. And so if I call you Pop Tomlinson today, forgive me. I'll try to refrain from that. But for 40 years, he's planted churches. He's won people to Christ. He's discipled souls. He's supported missionaries. He's preached the Word of God very simply and very effectively. And to be honest with you, anybody that does it for that long deserves to be thanked and honored. And I'm so grateful to have him here today. Brother Thompson, I appreciate you being here. Why don't you come and preach to us this morning what God's laid on your heart?
Thank you, Pastor. Privilege. Open your Bible, if you would, please, the Old Testament. There are a group of books in the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets, not because they're minor in importance, but because they are smaller books. They come right after the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Start with Hosea, end with Malachi. In the middle of those little books there is a book called Micah. Open your Bible to the book of Micah, if you would, please. Micah chapter 6. Now, let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to read the verse, and then we're going to depart from it, never to return, you're going to be thinking. And you're going to be thinking, why did he read that verse? And so I'm just going to tell you up front so you're not worrying about it. I will come back to it. But it's not till the end of the message. So read the verse, Micah 6:8, and then I'm going to talk to you about some other things, and then we're going to come back right at the end and tie it up with Micah 6:8 again. And again, I want to say I'm honored to be here today. I love your church. I love your pastor, his family. I'm extremely impressed with everything about him, other than the fact that he was in the Air Force. But we realize that those things happen. I think the reason he was in the Air Force, I know I was in the Army, he was in the Air Force, and we've discussed this a few times, and I've really often thought, well, how did he get into the Air Force? Because when I went into the Army, you had to be able to read and write to get into the Air Force. Hence, I went into the Army. And then I remembered there was that short period of time there when they really needed people in the Air Force, and so they dropped that requirement, and just that one little window of opportunity, and then they brought it back that requirement. And so I don't know that. I'm thinking that may have been the time that your pastor was able to get into the Air Force. But I just had to say that. Pop Tomlinson. Your pastor is a dear friend. He's like a father to me. And I just thank God for him and for his wisdom. Seriously, all joking aside, if I lived anywhere in this area, I would go to church here. I met a sweet young lady this morning who drives over from Monterey, an hour away. It's worth it. It's worth it. I think if I lived in Monterey, I'd come to church here. If I lived in Monterey, I'd probably start a church. but uh, But this is a great place, wonderful place, and I commend you. If you're a first-time guest this morning, please come back next week and to hear our pastor. He's a wonderful preacher, preaches the Word of God, lives the Word of God, great family, and this is a place where you could really find a home, find a spiritual home. Let's stand, if we could, please, and honor the reading of the Word of God today. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Let me jump right into the word, right into the message. Micah 6, 8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" Father, bless this time together. We realize that nothing of eternal value will be accomplished unless you do it. So, Father, we pray that you might speak to hearts. Lord Jesus, you said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And I acknowledge that this morning. I don't have anything of value to give to people today. But, Father, we do have your word. And you can speak to our hearts. And I pray that you will. Save the lost, encourage your people. And Lord, may we gain some new insight into what it means to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are two ways to live life. One is randomly, the other is purposely. In other words, you can live your life on purpose, or you can live your life randomly. Now, if there is no God, about these two ways of living. Whether you live your life randomly, just kind of floating, going with the flow, whatever comes up, that's what you're going to do, or you live your life on purpose, they emanate from your view of God. How you see God is how you determine whether you're going to live randomly or on purpose. For example, if there is no God, then life is a cosmic accident. It's a mistake. You're a product of evolution. The reality is it doesn't matter how we live. We're random creatures. We should live random lives. But if there is a personal God, and if there is a God that created us, then life is his gift to us. Therefore, life should be lived for the purpose he gave it. Of course, the Bible teaches that there is a personal, loving God who created everything, including us. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So life is not random. Life is a special gift from God. Beginning at the moment of conception, life is sacred because it was given by God. God gave us our life, therefore, it's sacred. Now, God has a purpose for your life. It is to your value to find that purpose and fulfill it. So what is the purpose of our life? Well, the short answer is this. We were created to glorify God. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure and they are and were created." So you were created to glorify God. So what's the purpose of life? Living your life on purpose. What's the purpose? To glorify God. That's the short answer. Now, God created us for his pleasure to bring him glory. You're programmed so that you will only find true fulfillment in life as you glorify your Creator. That's why I said earlier, it's to your value to find out God's purpose for your life. Because without finding out God's purpose, you were created to glorify him. If you do not glorify him, there'll always be this emptiness on the inside where you're going through life feeling like, you know, I'm doing the best that I can. I'm working hard. I've got a marriage. I've got kids. I've got a good life. But there's something missing on the inside. And that is, you were created to glorify God. So it's to your benefit, to your value, to find out how you can glorify God. Each of us is unique. But we all start at the same place. And that is by acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. So we're talking about this morning for a few moments, living your life on purpose. What's the purpose of your life? You're created to glorify God. How do I do that? Well, let me say this to you. I can't tell you exactly what God's plan is for you to glorify him. I do know it's God's plan for you to glorify him. But every unique detail, each of us is different. There's a different, little bit different twist to your journey than there will be to mine. But there are some big picture items that God has given us in his word. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about three of those big picture items. So we know we were created to glorify God. We know there's an emptiness inside that's not going to be filled until we do glorify God. And so how do I do that? Well, there are some big ticket items here. I want to talk to you about those three. If you take care of these three big ticket items, the rest of it will fall into place. So here's big item number one, big item number two, big item number three. You get these three right, and then the rest of life kind of has a way of filling in. It's like that illustration they use in the management time management seminars with the Covey seminars. They take a glass vase and they talk about putting the little things into life, the pebbles into your life, and then they have the big ticket items, the big rocks. And if you put the pebbles in first, the rocks won't fit. But if you put the rocks, the big items in first, then all the rest of it will come together. It's kind of that way with the spiritual life. You put the big ticket items in right, you get these three items right, and the rest of your life kind of will come together to where you'll find that you have a fulfilled life and you've fulfilled the purpose of God in your life. You'll be able to get back to the end of your life, look back over your life, and realize that you were fulfilling the purpose of God for your life. What are the three big items? Number one. You got to get these right. Number one, God's purpose. Well, what's God's purpose for my life? To glorify Him. Number one, God's purpose begins with you becoming a part of His family. That's number one. You see, the Bible's very clear on this. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You may wonder, well, does God want me to be part of His family? The answer is clear. Yes, He does. Amen. You know, I didn't get saved until I was 20 years old. I mentioned earlier that I joined the Army at 17, went to Vietnam at 18, and then came back from Vietnam after two terms there and got saved at the age of 20 over in Watsonville, California. Now, when I was in the Army, those 3 years I was in the military, I met men that professed to be saved. Even whenever I was in high school, I had met people who professed to be saved. I didn't doubt that they were saved. Whenever somebody told me that they knew Christ as their Savior, I didn't go away from there thinking, oh, this guy's crazy. He's not saved. I believed other people were saved. Here's what I did not believe. I just didn't believe I could be saved. I thought it was okay for you, but I didn't believe it was for me. I didn't have a difficult time believing that somebody else could be a Christian, but I just couldn't. I didn't believe it was for me. But I was wrong. The reality is, it's for you. Amen. God loves you as much as He loves anybody else. For God so loved the whole world. He loves you. You're a part of the world. Does God want you to be His child? Yes, He does. The Bible is very clear about this. God was so willing to make you His child that 2,000 years ago, He left heaven, was born in a manger. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. God left heaven, was willing to come to this earth in the presence of His Son. And he robed Himself in human flesh. He laid aside the manifestation of His glory and His deity. He robed Himself in human flesh. He was born. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He died upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. God wants you as part of His family. Amen. You may have been taught that only certain people that God wants to redeem, to save, to forgive their sins. Well, you were taught wrong. God wants you. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God is after you. Amen. He is looking for you. This is a big part of your, you've got to get these three items. Look, you're never going to get to second base till you get to first base. And first base is you have to realize that you must come to Christ, receive Him as your Savior, be born into God's family, be adopted into His family, become a child of God. God wants you in His family. That's big item number one. Before we can even move to anything else, we've got to get to that point. Now, the Bible term for you becoming a child of God is called being born again or being saved. That's what the Bible calls it. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Bible talks about calling upon the name of the Lord and being saved. Being born again, being saved, is not simply a cultural experience where you say, well, I was born in America, I live in America, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Hindu, therefore I must be Christian. That's not what we're talking about. I read a poll recently that said ABC poll said 82% of people in America claim to be Christian. That's a cultural identification. They're simply saying, well, I live in America, therefore I'm a Christian. No, no, you're not. I lived in America before I was saved. I was not a Christian. You being born again, being saved, is a radical experience where there was a time in your life when you all of a sudden realized that you're a sinner, you cannot forgive your own sins, that you have offended a holy and righteous God, that as a result you're under His judgment, and that Jesus Christ loved you, was God in human flesh, lived and died for your sins, paid for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and you come before God and you repent of your unbelief, you receive Christ as your Savior, you're born again. Amen. Now here's the question. Has that happened to you? Have you had that experience in your life? Was there a time and a place in your life? You don't have to, you know, I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. You don't have to know the exact date or the exact time, but you need to know that that's happened in your life. Amen. It could have happened when you were a child, 4, 5, 6 years old. It could have happened whenever you were an adult, 40 or 50 or 60 years old, but or anywhere in between. But here's the question. Has that happened to you? Was there a time and a place in your life when you repented of your unbelief? And repentance is not difficult. It simply means a change. Repentance means this. I'm walking this way and I repent. I turn around and I go a different direction. I change. I change my mind. I change my attitude towards God. There's a time when I'm going through life and I'm thinking, I don't need Christ. I don't need God. I don't need to be born again. I'm going to do the best that I can. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to live a good life, and that's enough to get me to heaven. And all of a sudden, I realize it is not. I cannot get to heaven by my own good works. All my righteousness is filthy rags, the Bible says. And so I change, I turn my attitude towards God, and I say, Lord, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. I believe Jesus died for me. Please come into my heart and save me and forgive me of my sins. That moment, you're born again. So what's God's purpose for my life? To glorify Him. Well, the first step in this life, and you're not going to be fulfilled until you find it. We came to California when I was 10 years old. I went to 5 different schools in 5 different states my first 5 years of school. I went to one school in one state, first grade, another one second grade, another one third grade, another one fourth grade, another one fifth grade. Finally got to California for the fifth grade. I'm talking about my dad was moving a lot, right? I mean, I go to school in Arkansas. I go to school in Oklahoma. I go to school in Kansas. I go to school in Illinois. And boom, finally I got to California. And then we just stayed. That's how I know the Apostle Paul, by the way, had never been to California. Because the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He'd never been to California. Because he could be content. You can't be content in Oklahoma or Arkansas, or Illinois, or Kansas, and after you've been to California, you say, I'm never going back. But seriously, 5 different states. Why was your dad moving so much, Brother Dwight? I think he just was empty inside. I think he's trying to find something. And finally, when he got to California, while I was in Vietnam the first time, he found what he was looking for. He found Jesus. It was God he was searching for. There's something empty on the inside. Big ticket item, have you become a part of God's family? Number 2. Second item, not only does God want you to become a part of His family, it begins there, but then it continues with you spreading His message of salvation to others. Now, God did not save you just to save you. Remember, you were created to glorify Him. We saw in the Sunday school, our God is on a mission. That mission is to gather worshipers from every nation, every people group on earth. The story of the Bible is a story of God's plan to gather the worship of all nations that He's created. We don't have the time for it this morning, but if we were to go from Genesis all the way through Revelation, we would see it's the same theme throughout the Scripture, that God is on a mission, and that is to reach people from every nation, every people group, to have worshipers from every group. Missions is all about an absence of worship among people that were created to worship God. You were created to worship God, but so were the other 7 billion people on the planet. There's an emptiness inside them as well. That's why they worship at the idols. That's why they worship at the they have the idolatry of false gods and all the rest of it. That's why they worship. Why? There's something inside that says, I need to worship. And so they worship in the wrong places because they need to hear about Jesus Christ. And that's where you and I come in as a part of God's plan for our life. And that is to be able to get the gospel around the world. God's global plan began with a promise to Abraham. Genesis 12:3, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him and his family. Now, God's plan for Israel was to be a missionary nation. I want you to open your Bible, if you would, please, to the book of Isaiah. We're going to come back to Micah in just a minute. I want to show you a verse that maybe you've never noticed before. Isaiah chapter 49. in Isaiah chapter 49. Now, let me say this to you again. I said earlier, Israel was to be a missionary nation. God's plan for Israel was that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Do you remember when Jesus went into the temple and cleansed the temple, we call it, where Jesus goes in and he takes the whip and he overthrows the money changers' table and he drives them out? You remember what he said? He said, it is written, my house shall be called of all nations, a house of prayer. But you made it into thieves. The whole purpose of God raising up Israel was not that they would become isolated and keep everybody else out. The whole purpose was so that they would go into all the world. The Great Commission is nothing new, really. The Great Commission is just a continuation of God's plan. And God's plan was that Israel would be that missionary nation, that people would be able to see, all the nations of the earth would be able to see God's blessings upon Israel, and that Israel would welcome the peoples of the earth. And instead, they held them out. They became self-righteous, a bunch of Pharisees. We're better than you. Rather than see people as created in the image of God, they saw them as dogs, unworthy of them. But we better be careful that we don't do the same thing. That we start looking at other people and looking down on them rather than realize these are simply people like us who need Jesus Christ. You know, I got saved when I was 20, as I mentioned to you. And I remember when we were starting Redwood Baptist Church in Redwood City. One night was a Thursday night soul winning, been out soul winning. We were coming back home, my wife and I, and we had, I think, one little baby, maybe two little babies at the time. And so we were coming back home, and it was in the early days of the church, early years of the church. There was a 7-Eleven over on Fifth Avenue in Redwood City, and we needed something, milk or something. My wife said, need some milk or something before we go home. So late Thursday night, we pull into this 7-Eleven. I pull up pull the car up in right by the front door there. There's three or four guys, 20, 21 years old guys, 18, 20, 20, you know, young guys. We've got long hair, tattoos. They're drinking beer. They're hanging out there, thing, just talking smack and drinking beer, you know, smoking. I pulled my car up to the station there, or I mean to the store. I saw these guys right in front of me. I put my car in reverse and I backed up across the parking lot. And put it and left it there, locked the doors, and I went on into 7-Eleven. Got the milk, came out. I mean, I was just right, you know. I had my suit and everything. I got the milk. I walked out. I got in the car. I drove away. And the Holy Spirit said to me, what a stinking hypocrite you are. Me? Lord, I'm the pastor. I'm starting a church. I'm working two jobs, you know. I'm sacrificing to start this church for you. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart and said, and all of a sudden, here's what God said to me. A few years ago, that was you. You were the guy standing on the corner, smoking cigarettes, drinking beer. You were the guy. You and your buddies were hanging out on the corner. And the decent people, you know, put their car in reverse so as not to be around you. And God spoke to my heart and said, you know, you, who are you to look down on somebody else after all I've done for you? After all of you, all I've forgiven you, then for you to look at the very people that you used to be, the very person you used to be. That's what the Jews were doing. God didn't save them and raise them up because they were better than other people. And God didn't save us because we're better than other people. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen. And we're supposed to be helping other sinners hear the same wonderful message that we heard. Look at Isaiah chapter 49, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. In this verse, God kind of explains the implications to Israel of his plan for them. Isaiah 49:6, he said, would you underline this? It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. Israel thought, the Jews had reached a point where they thought, hey, it's all about us. I mean, this is heavy stuff. This is good stuff. This is, you know, it's all about us. You know what God said to them? As a matter of fact, it was pretty minor stuff. It was pretty light. It was a light thing that I raised you and your 12 tribes up. This wasn't all about you. It's a light thing that I raised you up. Here's the big stuff. I will also give thee for light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. But we start thinking, man, look what God has done it at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. This is big stuff. And by the way, it's amazing what God's done here. I love this church. My wife said to me a little earlier, she said, man, it's nice to be here. We preach somewhere every week. I'm somewhere. Every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night. It was last week, I preached one church. I preached in Tillamook, Oregon on Wednesday night. I preached in Red Bluff on Thursday night, California. I preached in Sacramento on Friday night and Saturday morning, and then got here last night, preached here today. Tomorrow morning, tomorrow morning we leave, and I'm preaching in somewhere else. Mariposa. Now, my wife said to me a little while ago, she said, it's so refreshing to be in this church. I said, yeah, it really is. It really is, and it's just the fact. I'm not being critical of other churches. I'm just saying it's the fact. It's refreshing to be here. This is a wonderful place. This isn't all about you. You see that? It's a light thing. I also want to use you to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. So God's plan for you. He wants you to be part of his family, big ticket item. But also he wants to use you to reach other people with the gospel. Number three, three big ticket items. You get these things right, there's an emptiness in your heart. You say, well, why am I struggling? Why am I just, I run from things to things. I just can't find fulfillment in my life. Okay, first of all, you need to come to Jesus. Christ is your Savior. You become a part of God's family. Secondly, you begin sharing your faith with others. You begin helping others to get to Jesus. Number three, God wants you to live your life on purposefully, so as to change the world around you. Now let's go back to Micah chapter 6. We'll wrap this up. Pastor, I don't think anything that I've said so far is like new territory for anybody who's been saved for a few years. I mean, I don't think anybody in your congregation today, anybody here this morning is saying, wow, that was new. And that was profound. God wants me to be saved. God wants me to be a soul winner. He wants me to give and go so others can be saved. I didn't know that. No, I think you knew that. Unless you're a brand new Christian, that's pretty standard stuff. We hear it all the time in our circles. But now maybe this is something new. Let's go back to Micah. On June 25th, 2014, my father died. He lived in Modesto, and at his funeral, the verse that was printed on the program was Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. Most of us know the verse. Many of us could quote it. But have we ever really read it? And I sat there at his funeral. He was a member of Bible Baptist Church in Modesto. And I sat there at his funeral and I just kept looking at that verse at my dad's funeral. What does God require? Here's what God requires. He requires us to do justly. To do justly, old English term, we would simply say today, justice. If something's done just, it's justice. Justice is you do the right thing. God requires justice, to love mercy. We would say compassion. Having mercy is to have compassion. We use compassion more than we use mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. We glorify God by living lives of humility, justice, and compassion. Now, did you know that James, the half-brother of Jesus, emphasized the importance of this so much that he said, if you don't live a life of justice and humility before God, I doubt you're even saved. Look at James chapter 2, if you would, please. James states flatly, if you neglect mercy, if you neglect compassion, if you neglect justice, I'm having a hard time believing that you really know my half-brother Jesus. James was the half-brother of the Lord. I'm having a hard time believing you really knew our Savior. In James chapter 2, if you neglect compassion and justice, how can you claim to be saved? James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give not them not those things which are profitable to the body, what did they profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James is not preaching works for salvation, but he's saying, if you really have salvation, how could you not have compassion? How could you not want to see justice in the world? How could you not have mercy on people if you're really saved? Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. James said, show me your faith without your works. I can't see your faith if I don't see it real in your life. Now, again, he's not saying you have to work your way to heaven, but he's saying if you really have got that first big ticket item there and Jesus is your Savior, then you're gonna want to live a life that emphasizes a humble walk with God that produces justice and compassion in the world around us. Let me see if I can explain it. June 25th, 2014, we were in Nicaragua with a missions group from our church. And that's the day that I heard that my dad had died. That same day, we were holding services at the Matagalpa City Dump. And the Matagalpa City Dump is one of the most infamous dumps in the world. There are people that live there, children that live there, families that live there, that make their living by sifting through that trash. And those people's lives are as empty as the trash that they work in to salvage scraps to sell. We held services down at the dump. We preached the gospel to them. We told them about heaven. We told them about Jesus. But that's not all that we did. We also wanted to show compassion on them. We also had put together and organized ways to feed them and to try to improve their life. It wasn't just... Now, the most important thing is getting to heaven. But that's not the only thing. I guess what I'm trying to say to you is this. God's purpose for us is more than just throwing a few dollars in the offering plate and giving a tract to our neighbor. Now, it's important. The most important. Jesus said, what would it profit if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? I get it. I understand. I know that heaven and salvation is the most important thing. But I also know after 40 years in our circles, that seems to be pretty much all we emphasize. And I'm looking around at my country, in my world, and realizing it's a mess. And we're the ones that are supposed to be the light of the world. You understand that we are surrounded this morning by a broken, hurting world. I mean, here in Morgan Hill, which is an affluent area, we are surrounded by a city that is broken, that is messed up, that is hurting. And God's plan for our life is to be the ones who can touch them with mercy, with compassion, with justice, with trying to help to right some of the things that are wrong in our community. Let me give you an example. In 1960, when I was 10 years old, and your pastor was about 22. In 1960, before your pastor was ever thought of, in 1960, 11% of the children in America lived in homes without fathers. 11%. When I was growing up, Now think about it. I was 10 years old in 1960. When I was 10, 11, 12 years old, 15 years old, I mean, 11%. It was very rare. If I had 10 friends, you know, one of them would not have a dad in the home. Today, it's well over 50%. We have got kids all around us that are growing up without a father in their home. There are people all around us who need somebody to love them, to show some compassion, to show some mercy, to help to reach out and touch their lives. And I think it's what God requires. When I sat there at my dad's funeral looking at that verse and thinking, this is what God requires. Maybe just because I just come back from Nicaragua, one of the poorest places on the planet. Maybe just because we just come back from the Matagalpa dump. Maybe that's where I was when Dad died. I mean, when I finally was there. I mean, but that verse just popped out at me. This is what God requires of us. And I thought, I haven't been teaching this to our people. I've been teaching our people God wants you to be saved, and God wants you to be a soul winner, and God wants you to give. And all of that is right. But I think God wanted us to do some things right here in Newport Beach, Orange County, in our area as well. I came home and started preaching a little bit different. In fact, I came home and preached from Micah 6:8. There was a young couple in our church. They couldn't have children. And they got burdened about the needs of, about the fact that over 50% of our kids are growing up without a dad. And they looked into foster care. They found these two little Spanish kids. And this couple's just, you know, white guys and white girl, Caucasians. But they found these two little Spanish kids. And these two little Spanish kids had a crack cocaine addict for a mama and had no father. And as things got worse and worse in their home, the Orange County had to actually remove them from the home, and this family was able to take them as foster children and then adopt them, and I can't tell you how it thrills my heart when I'm at Liberty Baptist Church to see those two little kids growing up now with a mommy and a daddy that love them. And then Orange County called one day and said, we got this little African-American baby, and same kind of situation. Nobody wants him. Could you take him? And they said, well, we'd love to. And they got this little guy. They look like the United Nations running around our church. They got this little guy. And then they called and said, oh, by the way, he's got a 13-year-old brother. He's in trouble too, man. Could you help him? And you know what's happening now? I keep this picture as a prayer reminder in my Bible, so I can remember to pray for this couple. What has happened, it started with them, and then it went to another couple, and another couple, and another couple, and now all across our church, these couples are reaching out to try to help kids who don't have parents. I think that's wonderful. You say, what can I do with my life? I want to live my life on purpose. Well, first of all, you need to make sure you're saved, and secondly, you need to get an understanding that God's purpose and God's plan is for you to help him on his mission of reaching the nations here at home and around the world with the gospel. And then thirdly, I think you need to kind of, you know, bloom where you planted here. Start looking around Morgan Hill and saying, God, what could I do? I mean, our country's a mess. We've redefined marriage. We've destroyed traditional marriage. We're all the bathroom junk that's going around and the crazy stuff that's going around. We are in a mess. Well, who's gonna help fix it? If it's not us, I don't know who it is. I don't think it's gonna be Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. I mean, I really don't. I mean, we're the ones who can touch people's lives, and that's God's purpose for our life. You say, what could I do? I don't know. You could ask God what you could do. I mean, you could pray. You could be a personal soul winner. You could tithe. You could give over and above the tithe. You could volunteer in the children's ministry here in your own church. You'd look around at some single mom in the church and just maybe, ladies, try to be a blessing to her. Maybe help her financially some. Help the kids. You could visit nursing homes. You could volunteer at a rescue mission. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff you can do. What's God's purpose for our life? I think that God's plan for my life, number one, is to be saved. Number two is to help others get the gospel. And number three, to be a blessing everywhere I go. My wife and I pray every day, multiple times a day, Lord, help us to be a blessing. Help us to be a blessing. There's people everywhere that need some compassion, some mercy, some justice. I'm out of time. I could tell you so many stories. I'm thinking about stuff, but another time. You've all heard the story of the little boy and his father that were walking along the ocean, and the waves and the tide had brought in the sand dollars. The sand dollars were just scattered all over the ocean. Of course, they're going to die. And they're walking along the shore, and the little boy's reaching down. He's picking up a sand dollar, occasionally throwing it back into the water, and we're walking along. And his dad says, "Son, you can't. There's too many of them. You can't make a difference. Son, there's just too many of them." And the boy reaches down and picks one up, and he tosses it back in. He says, "I know, Dad, but I just made a difference for that one. This country's in bad shape. We're not going to be able to perhaps change all of it. But if I was the kid that needed somebody to love me and help me, I'd be glad you made the difference in my life. You could help one." Our Father, I pray you'd take these simple thoughts and apply them to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live our life on purpose, not randomly, not just floating through life wherever the stream takes us, but on purpose. I pray you'd speak to hearts and bless this time of invitation. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you a couple of quick questions, and then we're going to have the invitation turned back over to Pastor. Question number one is this: do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? I'm not asking you if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic. I'm not asking about your denomination. I'm asking about your destination. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm a guest here. I don't know your name. And I wouldn't embarrass you if I did know. But as the pianist plays softly, I want to just ask you this question. Number one, do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? I wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, "Brother Dwight, I'm not sure that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. I'm not 100% sure that my sins are forgiven. If I died today, I'd not know for sure I'd go to heaven. Don't embarrass me, but Brother Dwight, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me?" If that's your request this morning, would you very quietly slip your hand up and then right back down all over the auditorium? Just slip it up and then right back down. By the uplifted hand, you're saying, "I'm not sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me." Anybody like that today? I'm going to wait just a moment. I see no hands. Question number two is this. I wonder this morning if there's somebody here today that would say, "Brother Dwight, I'm saved. But the reality is that even though I'm saved, I'm kind of living life randomly. Just wherever it takes me, you know, my job, wherever my job takes me, my job tells me to move, I move. You know, I'm just randomly going through life. I'm not really living my life on purpose." But this morning, God has spoken to my heart, and I want to get back to living my life on purpose, to glorify God, to touch people's lives, not only in my soul winning and my giving to missions, but to notice the people around me that are hurting, that need mercies, need some compassion, need some love. God has spoken to my heart. I'm saved, but God has spoken to my heart through this message. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and then right back down all over the auditorium? Yes, many, many hands. Mine is lifted with yours. Could we stand with our heads bowed? Our Heavenly Father, I did not see anyone lift their hand to say that they weren't saved. Now, maybe somebody did and I didn't see it. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that's not saved, they don't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they'd get that first item settled this morning. May they come to Jesus before it's eternally too late. And then, Father, many of us, dozens of us, raised our hand and said, God's spoken to my heart as a Christian. Lord, I ask that you might bless them. I pray, Father, you'd give them great wisdom. I pray you'd open doors for them. Help them to be sensitive to the needs of those around them. I pray, Lord, for those that perhaps are not tithing, give them the faith to step out and begin tithing, giving to missions over and above the tithe, that they might be able to help spread the gospel around the world. And then, Father, help us maybe to see that senior citizen, maybe that widow like my mom. My mom's a widow. That widow that is lonely, that widow that needs some encouragement, that kid that's growing up without a dad, maybe here even in our own church, somebody that they could be a blessing to, maybe helping to pay some tuition for a single mom for school. Lord, I don't know what it is, but I pray, God, that you'd help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto others, that we might glorify you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask that as the song leader sings, if God's spoken to your heart, I don't know what your tradition is here. I know if it was a Sunday night, we'd have many people at the altar. It's just us this morning. Perhaps God's spoken to your heart. You don't need to pray at the altar. You pray in your seat. But why don't we just come this morning as he sings?